Please turn in your Bibles tonight to Psalm 119 and verse 9. Psalm 119. And I'll read the section that we will be looking at tonight, which is verses 9 through 16. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in all in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. David begins this section of the psalm with the most important question in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Some Bibles read, how can a young man cleanse his way? David's concern here is with the young. And his question he uses as a means to instruct the young man in the way that he should choose to live. The Bible from the beginning to the end has a special interest in the instruction of young people. All the way back in the book of Genesis, God said to Abraham, I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. When God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, one of the Ten Commandments was specifically to children and young people, honor your father and your mother. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, Moses said to the people of Israel, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. The whole book of Proverbs was written to give wisdom and discretion to the young. And Solomon pleads with his son, my son, accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Take hold of my instruction, do not let it go, guard her, for she is your life. When we come to the New Testament, the apostles of Jesus, they show a similar concern for the young, as they tell children how to relate and to obey their parents and the duties they have to them. And John speaks of the young man who has overcome the evil one. So God shows this great interest in young people, that they would come to know him in the scriptures, and young people should respond to him in like manner in their desire to know him. This is what David is doing here in verse 9. He shows his great concern for the young, and he raises this question as an invitation to them that they would come and learn the good and right way to live. There is no more important question. There is no more crucial inquiry that any young person could make, but how can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young person escape from the temptations of the world to which he is exposed? How can a young man be saved from the sinful desires that he finds in his own heart? And how can he live a life that is good and upright and will be for his good and his blessing for time and eternity? The question that David raises here is equally useful for people of all ages, and it is to be applied to the young and the old, but David applies it here to the young because it is most crucial for them Because the young are exposed to the temptations of the evil world in unusual ways, and the young person is just beginning his path in life and must choose the way he will live. The question is, how can a young man keep his way pure? And there is only one answer to the question, only one way in which he can keep his way pure, and David tells us that one answer at the end of the verse, by keeping it according to thy word, by keeping his life according to God's commandments, by walking in his ways, by living a life that is guided and controlled by the word of God. The path of life in God's word is found in God's word and is always the good and the right way. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that God's law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And David says in Psalm 19 that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There are really two ways in which a young person may choose to live. There are really only two ways: the sinful ways of the world or the ways of God's word. But there is only one of those ways that is pure, that is good and right, and it is by living by God's word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. In that phrase, according to thy word, we must include here all that God says in his word, including the way of salvation in the Savior by faith in Jesus Christ. Because no young person and no person can keep his way pure by himself alone. But we are all sinners and we are in need of a Savior. So the question of verse 9 really is, how can a young person be saved from his sin? And the answer is, according to thy word. According to thy word that always leads to faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior. That's what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. He said, from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So here we include faith in Christ as the Savior. Now, before we begin in this section, we should understand that God's word is spoken of under different names throughout the passage. For example, at the end of verse 10, it is spoken of as thy commandments. And then at the end of verse 12, we see that it is spoken of as thy statutes. And then at the end of verse 13, it is spoken of as the ordinances. In verse 14, thy testimonies. In verse 15, thy precepts. And then again in verse 16, thy statutes. And so all of these different terms are different ways to speak of the word of God. Back in verse 9, David speaks to the young man, to the young person. How can a young man keep his way pure? When a young child grows up in his home, he is under the guidance of his parents. In the early years of his life, he is subject to them. He does not need to make the important decisions of life for himself. With good parents, he is shielded from the sinful influences of the world around him. When a young child grows up in his home, he is under the guidance of his parents. And during his early years, He is subject to his parents, and he does not need to make the important decisions of life for himself. With good parents, he is shielded from the sinful influences of the world around him. But a child does not stay a child forever. And the child comes to maturity, and the young child grows into a young man. And when that time comes, now the child must make decisions for himself. And that's the person, the young person, to whom David speaks here. He comes to the point when he must now begin to make the great decisions of life as to how he will live. Which way will he choose? Which way will he choose? Will he choose the sinful ways of the world? Or will he choose the ways of God's Word? There is no better time to ask the question when the young child grows to this point of maturity: how can a young person keep his way pure? Now he must stand on his own two feet. Now he must make the decision for himself. And it is a most difficult decision that he must make. How can he guard himself from the slippery slope of sin that will lead him down into harm and ruin if he goes there? We imagine here a young person who has been guided upon a straight path, perhaps in their early years, but now they come to this point where there is this Y in the road. And they must decide which way they will go. They have never been here before. This is something that the young person has never seen before, but he must decide which path he will take. There are only two paths to choose. There are the sinful ways of the world and its pleasures, and there is the way of God and His Word that is good and right. The young person cannot stand there at that point and avoid the decision. Life propels him forward, and he must choose now for himself. And he cannot choose both ways, because the two ways are contrary to one another. He must decide between them. Will he live in the ways of the sinful world, or will he live in the ways of God? It is a most crucial decision, because he is a young person just beginning on his life journey. He is setting off on his path in this world, and the way he chooses in the beginning may be the way that he lives his life to the end. It is not just one decision that determines it, but it is a series of smaller decisions that all added together make up the great decision of the way that he will live. And he comes to this point in his life, and there are very real dangers and real deficiencies. He has the sinful nature that powerfully inclines him toward the ways of sin. There is a very real and powerful devil that would deceive and lie to him. And the world suddenly appears so enticing, so appealing and attractive in a way that he could have never thought of before. So many temptations, so many new temptations that crowd in around him. Temptations that he could have never imagined at a younger age. and they all seem so enticing, so desirable, and so attractive to him. And all the temptations cry out for their satisfaction. And yet conscience within is crying out that they are wrong. And there is this great struggle that takes place sometimes in the soul of a young person. The world cries for the young person to follow and enter its path. The world says, this is the way of happiness. The world cries, this is the way of freedom. This is the way of blessing. But it is all a very great lie. Because it is not the way of happiness. It is the way of sorrow and pain. And it is not the way of freedom. It is the way of bondage. And it is not the way of blessing. But it is the way of curse. Solomon speaks of the temptations of the world in Proverbs chapter 9. He says, the woman of folly is boisterous, and she is naive, and she knows nothing. And she sits at the doorway of her house on the seat of the high places of the city. She is on the high place of the city, and she is calling to those who pass by. She is calling out to them who are making their way straight. And she says, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. She invites, that's the world, and sin, temptation, and the devil always inviting young people to enter in to their ways. And a young person is full of strong desires. And even Charles Spurgeon says, hot passions. But he comes to this point in his decision in life, and he is inexperienced. He is lacking in the wisdom and the knowledge that is really needed. And the young person is often short-sighted, cannot see too far beyond the moment, easily under the influence of peer pressure, and too often has too much pride and too much self-confidence in themselves. And so the question becomes all the more urgent and crucial, how can they choose the right way to keep themselves pure and clean? If we had only earthly consequences here to be concerned with, perhaps we would not be too anxious about this. But there are eternal consequences, because there is a judgment at the end of life for every young person. And every young person, after they choose their way in life, they must, at the end of that life, meet the living God in His judgment of them on the last day. The ways of the world are really the ways of eternal death and punishment. The ways of God are only the ways of life, eternal life and peace. There is no more weighty decision that a young person could consider than what is found in this question. How can a young man keep his way pure? Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. The broad way that leads to destruction. Many enter in on that path. It is the way of popularity. It is the way of friendship and the approval of the world and of men, and many go in that way toward destruction. It is not always so, but it is a sad reality that is proven by experience that the way one begins may well be the way that he continues for the rest of his life. And once a young person chooses a sinful path of life, and his heart grows to love it, and he is hardened in it, except by the grace, power, and mercy of God, he can rarely be recovered from it. We think of that rich young ruler who came to Jesus with the question, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He was rich. Jesus said to him, "Go and sell all that you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But we are told that the rich young ruler, when he heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. He loved the world. He loved the things of the world, and he could not give them up, even for eternal life. So it is a dangerous decision here. And the young person is in a precarious place when they must answer this question. But as we come to this question in verse 9, we must do so with optimism. And we must do so with hope for the future, because that's really what our verse does here. It looks with hope for the future, and there really is, in this verse and in the answer that is given, great potential for the young. That there is a way in which he can be kept pure. And it is by keeping it according to the word. It is not that David asked the question and said, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" But he had no answer to his question. And the young person is just left to their own imagination, trying to figure out how they can keep themselves pure. But with the question, there is an answer that God himself has given, and so it is a certain, it is a sure answer. There can be no mistake here. How can a young man keep his way pure? It is by keeping it according to thy word. So every young person must come to verse 9 with this great concern. Every young person should look at verse 9 with anxiety, with great care. And if they ask the question, anxious to know the answer, "How can I keep my way clean in such an unclean world? And how can I walk in purity when there is so much sin within and without me?" If they ask the question sincerely, there is a true answer, and they can have full confidence in the answer. It is by keeping my life according to God's word. It is entirely possible, it is surely David's desire in verse 9, and it is the desire of all Christian parents, and it is the desire of the members of every church, that every young person would begin in life to keep his way pure according to God's word. That every young person would ask this most important question, "How can I keep my way pure in this world?" And then, at every point where they are tested, and upon every occasion when they are tempted by the world, they would continue to keep his word. They would reject the ways of sin, and they would walk through that narrow gate and walk on the ways to eternal life. Every young person, especially those who grow up in Christian homes under the influence of the gospel, what they have in this verse is a most blessed possibility that lies before them. That they come to Jesus as the only Savior, and then they walk a straight path not a sinless path, but a straight path from beginning to end of life and enter into the kingdom of God. A straight path by keeping their life according to God's word. That ought to be the goal and the desire of every young person. And when we stumble, there is always forgiveness. According to thy word, there is always the forgiveness of our sins by the blood of Jesus. According to thy word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Which means that every young person must learn the word. Every young person must study the word in his home, under his parents, and in the church. So that when he comes to maturity, he can have that resolution of soul and be able to answer this most momentous question rightly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. So David, in verse 9, he invites young people to consider his question and his answer. He remembers it for himself as well. And then he tells us in verse 10 what he did when he found the right way according to God's word. He tells us in verse 10, this is what I did. He says, with all my heart, I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. He says there, with all my heart, some translate it with a whole heart. Because that is the only way that God will be sought, is with a whole heart, not with a partial heart or half a heart or a divided heart. But the Lord Jesus is only pleased with a whole heart. With all my heart, I have sought thee. Jesus said, no man can have two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve both at the same time. You cannot serve God with a divided heart. The only way to find him and to know him is to search for him with a whole heart. And those who search for him with a whole heart, they will find him, because he promises it to be so. Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Lord promises, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him. You will seek him and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. Jeremiah chapter 29, the Lord promises, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So we must search and seek the Lord with all of our hearts, with no desires for sin and the world still being held on to within us. Those who seek the Lord in this way, he says, with all my heart I have sought thee, they come to know how weak they are, how vulnerable, how prone they are to their own sins. And so David follows at the end of verse 10 and he says, do not let me wander from thy commandments. He cries out for the grace of perseverance, that he may be kept in the way of God's word. So what has happened to David here is that in verse 9 he has found the way of life in thy word to keep himself pure. And he has sought the Lord with all of his heart. And he says, now that I have found the way, I have sought the Lord with all my heart, that I may not lose that way, that I would not wander off and go astray from your commandments. It is the same as the sixth petition in the Lord's Prayer. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then he goes on in verse 11. And he says, thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Some Bibles translate it, your word I have stored up in my heart, or your word I have hid in my heart. The idea is that the word is so highly valued, and one has such an affection and desire for it. It is like a treasure to him. So I think the best translation is that thy word I have treasured in my heart. And the purpose of this treasuring in the heart is that I may not sin against thee. That the word would always be ready for any time of temptation. That the word of God would be quickly available to me to deliver from some wrong path and to guide my feet into what is good and right. The only place of this storage where the word of God is safe is in our hearts. The only safe treasure chest is in our hearts. If we store the word in some other place, there is danger that we will lose it or it will be stolen from us. If we store the word in our homes, what good will it do us? If we store the word only in the church, what power can it have upon us? We must store the word and treasure it down in our hearts because, as Jesus said, it is out of the heart that all these sins come. And as Solomon says, the springs of life, they flow out of the heart, and only when the word is treasured down in the heart is there love and affection for it. Thy word, he says, I have treasured in my heart that it may have this effectual power to prevent me from walking in the ways of sin, that I may not sin against thee. We think of Daniel. And Daniel determined in his mind that he would not defile himself when he was in Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not bow down to the idols of Babylon. They had treasured the word in their hearts. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a woman who treasured the word in her heart as a young girl as well. Before our conversion, the word has no entrance into our hearts. In our conversion, in our regeneration, the Lord takes his word, his law, and he writes it upon our hearts. He says in Jeremiah 31, I will write my law upon their hearts. That's what God does. That's what God does. And only God can do it in regeneration. But David speaks here not of what God does, but of what we must do. He says, I have treasured thy word in my heart. This is what David does in his Christian life. And he treasured the word by reading the word, by knowing the word, by studying the word, by hearing the word, by being attentive to the word, by praying over the word, and by meditating with the word. And then he came to have the word treasured in his heart. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 1, he said, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you and write them on the tablet of your heart. And Paul said to the Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. And so the word of God, when it dwells in us in this way and is treasured in us, and the Holy Spirit is using it in us, it has this preventative power against sin. Jesus was tempted 3 times by the devil, and each time he turned to the Word, and the Word had preventative power against temptation and sin. And that's David's desire here, that we would treasure the Word, that it would have this power in us. It is the only cure against sin in this world. We notice David, he says what he has done. He does not promise what he will do. He does not speak of good intentions. He says, this is what I have done already. Thy word I have already treasured in my heart that I may not sin against thee. And we're reminded of Joseph when he was tempted by Pharaoh's wife. And he said, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? David continues in verse 12. And he says, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." He begins in the beginning of verse 12 with a doxology of praise and adoration concerning the blessedness of God. "Blessed art thou, O Lord, the God of infinite blessing, the God who alone has all happiness and joy in himself, the glorious God who sits upon his throne, who is blessed forever. And the angels surround his throne, and they sing of his glory. And there is no other God like him. He is most blessed. Blessed art thou, O Lord," David says. And then the amazing thing is that this blessed God in heaven has given to us his word, his law, his commandments, and the way in which we should live and keep ourselves pure. Back in verse 1, he spoke of the blessedness. How blessed are those who walk, whose way is blameless. He spoke of the blessing upon the man or woman who lives in God's way. But where does that blessing come from? It comes from the blessed God himself. And so all blessings flow down from him. He is most blessed. And we are most blessed. David cries out, "Teach me thy statutes." Blessed God, with such a holy law, teach me more of thy statutes. And the blessing flows from him down to us when he gives us his word and he teaches us more of his statutes. How dependent we are upon him to teach us. "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." In verse 13, he says, "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of my mouth." He remembers that he had always taught others the word of God. Whether he was a king making the laws of the land, whether he was with a prophet writing in the Psalms, or whether in the privacy of his own home, his lips were always open and he was teaching the ordinances, all the ordinances of thy mouth. He had hidden God's word in his heart, but he would not hide it from others. And Jesus said that the good man out of the good treasure brings forth what is good. And those whose hearts are full of the word and they take such pleasure in it as David did, they must speak it to others. At the end of verse 12, he asked God to teach him, "Teach me thy statutes." And now it's as if he tells the Lord that "I have made good use of everything that you have taught me, because I have opened my lips and I have taught others of your ordinances. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth." Then he says in verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." There's a contrast in the verse between the worldly person and the true believer implied. The worldly person rejoices over his riches because he thinks in them he will find his happiness. But the believer rejoices over the way of God's testimony because he knows that in them he has true blessedness and happiness. The worldly person rejoices when he sees his wealth increasing. The believer rejoices when he sees himself increasing in the ways of God. And those who rejoice in the way of God's testimony, they always want his word near them. So David says in verse 15, "I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways." I will meditate. I will spend time with thy word, and I will always pay attention to your ways. The world has no time for the word of God. And the world lives in a complete indifference to it. But David commends to us here a diligent attention to the word. He says, he resolves, "I will meditate on thy precepts." To meditate on the word of God means that we find a quiet place by ourselves, most likely, and we ponder over and over in our minds the Word of God. The word is that we muse over it. We think upon it time after time from different ways until it sinks down deeply within us. We may ask questions of the Word that we meditate upon. How does this scripture passage apply to me in my life? What does it mean to me? What promise is God giving to me in His Word? What warning should I take from this passage? What sin does this verse expose in my life? Or what grace does it call me to pursue? And so we could ask many different questions to help us in the meditation upon His Word. We should not just read the Word and let our eyes pass quickly over it. We should not just hear the Word and let it enter one ear and out the other. But we ought to take the Word into us and meditate upon it until it sinks down into our hearts, because then it will have the power over us that we need to strengthen us, to increase our faith, to guard us from every evil way and bring us on the way to life. Someone might ask me, well, how can we ever find time to meditate on God's Word? I have a better question for you. How do you find so much time for so many other things? If David were alive today, he would not spend so much time on social media. He would not spend so much time with texting. He would not spend so much time with all the entertainments of the modern world. David would not spend time like that. David would find a place, a quiet place, and he would spend some time meditating on God's Word. That's what he resolves to do here in verse 15. He says, I will meditate. This is what I will do. This is what I am determined to do. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. He commends to us meditation a number of times in this psalm. I only quote two verses, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. My eyes, Psalm verse 148, my eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on thy word. So meditation is a duty commended to us by David the psalmist. And then he closes this section in verse 16. And he says, I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. I shall find all my happiness in your word. I shall not forget your word. I shall not walk in it just for a season of my life. I shall not have regard for it for just a short time in my life. I have treasured it in my heart. I have meditated upon thy precepts, and so now I shall not forget thy word. So many pressures, so many responsibilities, so many necessary things to do in life, especially in the midst of family, so many things that are in themselves good and proper and need to be done, but they all tend to crowd out the Word so that it does not find its place in our hearts. And we begin to lose sight of the treasure that the Word of God is. So we do not meditate upon it, and we do not have the delight in it as we should. And it does not have the power over our hearts to guard us against the ways of sin. David promises here in verse 16, it shall not happen to him. I shall always delight in thy word. I shall never forget thy word. James says in James 1 and verse 25, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. So as we look down through this section of the psalm, David begins the psalm, this section, with the question of verse 9 to the young person. And then he continues down through the verses, and as we scan the verses, we see how many times David uses personal pronouns of I and me and my. In other words, what David is doing here is that he is speaking for himself and what he will do. It does not matter what others will do. They may do whatever they wish to do, but I will walk in his laws and in his ways, and I will treasure his word in my heart. That I may not sin, I will rejoice in his ways, and I will not forget his word. And that's what every young person must do. Every young person must speak with those personal pronouns. This is what I will do. No one else can make the decision for you. No one else can answer the questions for you. The day comes quickly when mom and dad are no longer there. And you must answer for your own soul and for your own life. And may God help you by grace through Jesus Christ the Savior, that you will say, no matter what the world does, no matter what any other man does, this is what I will do, and I will follow David's example here of walking in the ways of God. David was a very skillful musician. He was a mighty warrior. He was a great king in Israel. But the thing he valued most, and the thing that gave him his highest joy in life, was the Word of God. And that's what we all need, young and old, to the very end of life. We cannot say, well, we have loved it in the past, and so we do not need to love it anymore. Because if we are left to ourselves, if we are left to ourselves without this kind of love for the Word of God, then what will happen to us is that our highest delights will be in worldly things, ultimately, and perhaps even sinful and evil things. What gives us our highest joy determines how we will live. And only if the Word gives us our highest joy and delight will we continue to live by it. That's why so many fall away, because they lose the love of the Word of God in their hearts, and they cease to treasure it there, that they may not sin against God. So David is our example for every one of us to follow. And we should be able to say with David, verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. And verse 16, I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would have great mercy upon us here tonight, that you would bless your word that has been preached, that you would use it for good and to do great works in the hearts of all of us who are gathered here. And may you help us to see the way of your word that is always good and right, the way of purity, and the way of eternal life. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us great joy over all of your word, that we may rejoice with it and that we may love and delight to walk in it, and have mercy upon each one of us, that we may enter in to the way of salvation through your beloved Son, and we may be kept on that way to eternal life. We pray and ask you to hear us now. In Jesus' name, amen.